are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the Church of God in Corinth, together with all His holy people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance and the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He had delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answers to the prayers of many.
Great. Thanks, Anna, for reading. Well, this morning we're going to jump right to the chase and the message. We don't have quite as much time as we typically would, but that is okay, because in a sense, the whole worship service is meant to be the message. That's true every Sunday, but we remind ourselves of it today. The recognition of our graduates preaches God's faithfulness. In baptism, we expound on the death and resurrection of Jesus for us. In communion, we will declare His victory over sin. And you know, even the announcements are a proclamation of the fellowship that we have in Christ. It's not just a barbecue, but it is breaking bread together and extending the ministry of our church family. So in this part of the worship service, we'll have a few less minutes today, but we will get to the heart of what the opening verses of 2 Corinthians have to say to us. This is the first Sunday of our summer message series called Made for More, a study of 2 Corinthians. We studied 1 Corinthians last summer, and we thought it'd be great to have a sequel and to come back the summer of 2019 and to study 2 Corinthians. For today, three quick things as we open the text today. First, this book of the Bible is a letter. It's a letter. It was written by the Apostle Paul to the followers of Jesus in Corinth, and his letter begins in the typical fashion that letters did back then. So we always sign a letter or an email on the bottom. They did it at the top. And they had three things. It would say, who is the author? Who are the recipients? And then a formal greeting. And so in verse 2, Paul says, grace and peace to you from God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, the city of Corinth was the capital of the Roman province of Achaia, which is in what we now call southern Greece. When Paul wrote this letter, it would have been read aloud first in that church gathering in the city of Corinth, but then it would have been passed along to all the churches in the surrounding region. And third, and enough, I think, just to find ourselves in the text today, and we'll keep going, we should all be aware of 2 Corinthians as the letter where Paul shares most poignantly from the heart, where he really lays bare his soul. That is this book of the Bible. And you see that beginning right here in the opening verses. In the time that we have today, which is more limited, we're going to just go to the central truth of what Anna read for us in verses 3 through 11. And I think what we ultimately have here is you have to picture an intersection of roads. And what I see in the text is an intersection of three things that come together: suffering, comfort, and praise. And these three roads must come together lest they be driven in isolation, the first of which would lead to despair, the second to narcissism, and the third to idealism. Suffering, comfort, and praise. So let's begin with the first, suffering. This word is variably translated in the text as suffering, troubles, and affliction. And as I think about those three words, they each kind of carry their own connotations, don't they? Suffering, trouble, and affliction. I've been slowly reading through the books that my grandfather left behind when he died a few years ago. He was a history teacher. Where's Mr. Sagan? He was a history teacher in Canby, Minnesota, also taught music. My grandfather left behind a number of American history books. And so this week I finished a book called American Lion. It's the biography of Andrew Jackson, 7th President of the United States. And Old Hickory, as he was called, was a fiery figure with a complicated legacy. But anyway you slice it, for better or worse, he was a transformative president. And yet I was struck by the suffering, trouble, and affliction that followed him from birth. And so just having finished the book this week, I was remembering his father died in a logging accident 3 weeks before he was born. As a child, Andrew Jackson experienced the brutality of the Revolutionary War, and his only two siblings died in the Revolutionary War. At age 14, his mother died of cholera, leaving him an orphan to be raised by uncaring relatives. He struggled to get a decent education, and Andrew Jackson bounced around from different jobs that he wasn't very good at. As a young man, he experienced the horrors of close combat in the War of 1812. His marriage later began in scandal as rumors and accusations were made about his beloved wife, Rachel. Just days after he was elected president, she died, leaving him to move alone into the White House. He had many friends, and Andrew Jackson had just as many enemies, and the highs and lows were equally challenging. Under much duress, he kept South Carolina from leaving the Union, and he also survived an assassination attempt. His niece had become like a daughter to him. Her name was Emily Donaldson, and she was hostess of the White House, kind of like his surrogate daughter. But at age 29, she contracted tuberculosis and died, leaving 4 little children without their mother. In later years, Andrew Jackson lost almost his entire property to a house fire in Tennessee. I mean, it is a story of suffering, trouble, and affliction. And the years change, but actually not much else does in the world. The years and the names, maybe the specific medical conditions, they change over time, but the reality of these things is the same. And it was true in Paul's day too. He says in verse 8, we'll put this up on the wall for us to see, "You do not want to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles that we've experienced in the province of Asia." And then listen to how he describes it. He says, "We were under great pressure, burdened excessively, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." And some of you, and maybe many of us, know that feeling. There have been times in your life where you have felt burdened excessively. There is such immense pressure. Times in your life when you have not felt the ability to endure, perhaps even to despair of life itself. And sometimes it's one big thing that happens, or a couple of big things that come together. Sometimes it is many little things, disappointment upon disappointment, or stress upon stress, or trouble upon trouble. It was somewhere around the time of Andrew Jackson that a song started to be sung in the cotton fields of the South in the 19th century. "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow." And if I gave you 10 seconds right now, I bet that you could come up with 3 troubles or sorrows in your life right now. So I want you to go ahead and just think to yourself, big things, small things. We had to replace our hot water heater this last week. It's a small thing, but maybe it's a big thing that comes to your mind. What are the 3 burdens, sorrows, difficulties, unsettled matters that come to your mind right now? And I want you to think across all of life's categories: physical health, sickness, grief and loss, loneliness, financial worry, your mortgage, another bill that came due. Think across all areas of life. You're coming up with three things. Your mental health, trauma from the past, an abuse that you endured. Maybe for you, you're thinking about your own children or your marriage or relationship with someone else, your singleness. Some of you think of your job situation right now. Maybe it's substance use or alcoholism or some addictive pattern. Maybe your trouble has been school this year. Maybe a friendship that has gone cold. Maybe an injury or chronic pain. Maybe it's strife within your family or extended family. Maybe it's unresolved conflict. It might be a legal battle. Maybe a feeling of hopelessness, uncertainty about the future. And I could probably fill up the rest of the sermon with a list. Did you come up with three things? I bet most of you didn't need 10 seconds to do it. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Trouble abounds. And at least half of it, we can't make sense of. I bet there's stuff going on in your life that you can't make sense of. And while the answers may be slow in coming, the promise of Scripture is that Jesus is not. He said, in this world you will have trouble, but let's finish the verse. Take heart, I have overcome the world. That's why he came, to see our trouble, to know our trouble. Isaiah 53 says, surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. That's why he's called the suffering servant, the lamb who was slain. And when we come into suffering, not only does he identify with us, he knows exactly what you are feeling and walking through right now. He knows the fears that you have, but we identify with him, our crucified Savior. That can sound a little abstract, but I also know that some of you who have suffered have tasted the sweetness of his presence in your affliction. 1 Peter 4:13 says, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And the Apostle Paul says something very similar in our passage today, doesn't he? In verse 5, he says, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Charles Spurgeon called this the sweet fruit from the thorny tree. And if you're in a season of the thorny tree right now, then this morning I want to show you the sweet fruit of the comfort we have in Christ. So our first heading was suffering, and now we move to the second, which Paul just pairs together with it, and that is comfort. The Greek gods of Corinth were many in number, and they were fickle in personality. Maybe like watching an episode from Monster High. There they are. There are also boys in Monster High, and they add to the drama themselves. But here's a picture of the ladies. And you had to keep up with all these Greek gods, and you had to keep them happy, or you had to watch your back if you didn't. And I want to contrast that with the character of the one true God of the Bible. Paul says he's the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. In other words, this God over heaven and earth is not waiting behind a door with the other shoe ready to drop. But he is merciful and loving and the source of all comfort. He's not temperamental like the Corinthian Greek gods, but he's a place of stability. And that's why the psalmists so often describe him as a rock and a refuge and a strong tower. Because you can hide yourself in his unfailing mercy. And then the comfort that we receive as we run into that strong tower, as we hide under the shadow of his wing, the comfort we receive from God sets off a sort of chain reaction. Verse 4 says, He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. And Paul was speaking firsthand about this. We see later, just on the screen quick, we'll fast forward to chapter 7 where Paul says, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Titus was a young church leader Paul was mentoring. "And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort that you had given him." So you see what happens. The Corinthians had comforted young Titus. Then Titus gets up and goes to visit Paul in Ephesus and comforts him. And now it comes full circle as Paul comforts the Corinthians with this letter. God has given us a ministry of comfort. And if you want a different word, it can also be described as encouragement or consolation. The Greek word is paraklesis, and it means to be called alongside someone. This is something that I've been able to, just in the last month, witness firsthand among some of the men of this congregation. I would go and I would see Fred. I'd see Fred in the hospital, and through tears, which it's not hard to imagine if you know Fred. This is a big teddy bear. Through tears, Fred would ask me, "How is Bob?" It's the most important question on his mind as we spent time together. He'd ask, "How is Bob?" And then I'd go and see Bob, and Bob would look me in the eye and he would say, "Well, how is Scott?" And then I'd see Scott. Scott was feeling a little bit better, so we met at the brewery. But Scott's awaiting test results. And Scott would look at me across the table and he would say, "How is Fred?" You want to see men's ministry? That's men's ministry. And that's not to mention the guys that I can text, and at the drop of a hat, they will come and they will move furniture for one of these guys, or they will come and just sit alongside him and crack a few lousy jokes. It is a wonderful thing to be part of. And we have to take note of the connection that exists between God's comfort and the fellowship of his people. I say again and again to some of us, you know, who miss church, right? And some of you are very good about reporting in to me. And you say, "Oh, I'm sorry I missed church. I'm sorry I haven't been here in a while." It's not about church attendance. But don't miss the connection that exists between God's comfort and the fellowship of his people. This is the way God set it up. So yes, he comforts us directly with his presence, but don't miss that he also comforts us through the presence of those around us. Has a friend or loved one ever come alongside you to comfort you? I hope so. Can you think back to those moments? If you have experienced that, then you have experienced something sacred where God's own compassion is being poured into your life by the presence of another. And you know, sometimes we can be nervous about going to comfort someone in sorrow, especially if it's something that is tragic or very difficult, and we say to one another, I don't know what to say, and you can be nervous about that. But honestly, in those moments, I don't think you really need to be worried about what to say. There isn't much to say, frankly. But just show up and go and sit with someone. You don't have to have the right words, but just the ministry of your presence is a blessing. Suffering is a fact of life, and comfort should follow close on its heels for those of us who know Christ. And these two are inextricably wound together. The one is a result of the fall, and the other a result of the cross. Henry Nouwen said this. He said, "Jesus is God's wounded healer. Jesus' suffering and death brought joy and life. His humiliation brought glory. His rejection brought a community of love. As followers of Jesus, we can also allow our wounds to bring healing to others." such as the reality of suffering, such as the ministry of comfort. And that brings us just in our last couple of minutes to number three, praise. The fact that God has not left us in our suffering is something that amazed Paul. It was such a precious truth to him that he launches his entire letter, 2 Corinthians, by declaring God's praise. And grammatically speaking, if you're to dissect this and work with the Greek grammar, you would see that verse 3 is the controlling imperative of the entire passage. Verse 3 is where it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." And everything else is subordinated under that line. Keep in mind, this is the same section where Paul talks about being under great pressure, beyond our ability to endure. We despaired of life itself, he says. But standing above and beyond all of that, Paul cannot help but sing God's praise, because amidst the thorns, he's tasted the sweet fruit of his comfort. That is why at a funeral, the first words that I read as the invocation come from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I say, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." I know that you know suffering. I hope that you know comfort. But do you also know praise? That's my question for you this morning. Do you know the intersection of these three? And can you say, along with the Apostle Paul, "Praise be to God, who comforts us in suffering and delivers us from death"? May that be the graduation cheer of our graduates. May it be the baby's cry at her baptism. And may it be our solemn reminder at communion, this intersection of suffering, comfort, and praise. May it be our life. May it be your life. Until you take your last breath, when at last there will be only praise. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church Podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.